the house or ready to bring the ark into your holy city. You kill my friend, and we just drop it off. David's thinking, this is a hot potato, right? I ain't touching it. You take it. No, I don't want it. You have it. Obed-Edom says, bring it on in. Put it right over there. David says, good with me. I'm leaving. So now David hears, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom, the household of Obed-Edom, and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. David might have said something like this: seriously, God? What's up with that? That ain't fair. How many times have you and I cried out to God, Lord, this is not fair. This is just not fair. Why are you blessing Obed-Edom? I was the one who took all the risk. I was the one that you chose for this task, and yet in the middle of our journey to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, you strike down my buddy. Then all I do is just drop the Ark off at Obed-Edom's house. I just dropped it off, and you're blessing this guy's socks off. What is up with that, God? It's just sitting there. He didn't fight the battle. He didn't take the risk, but you're blessing him and not me. I'm convinced that at some point in this process, David goes, oh my goodness. And I believe it's very likely he had his oh my goodness moment. He had his aha moment when he went back to the Mosaic Law. He went back to the Scriptures. And he realized when he read God's word, he realized when he got the word of the Lord, what happened. Let's shift now. I want to go to Exodus 25, verses 10 through 14. This is a part of the Mosaic Law. This is God giving the law directly to Moses. Moses writing it down. Verse 10 out of Exodus 25, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length. So this is well prior to David hauling this ark after the battle, right? This is way prior to this. Verse 11, you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside. Shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. Wait a minute. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. According to the Hebrew text, Uzal was the son of a man by the name of Abinadab. The evidence seems to indicate the fact that Abinadab was from the tribe of Judah. If that's true, then Uzal, who was a son of Abinadab, would not have been a Levite. Well, why does that matter? Only a Levite was given divine permission to have access to the Ark of the Covenant. In 2 Samuel 6, let's read verse 12 and 13. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Well, why is that? Because he now had a word from the Lord. He's like, man, and by the way, go do some research on Obed-Edom. Since all he did was have the presence of God sitting in his house, and all of a sudden you start seeing Obed-Edom's name in Scripture after this. He was a gatekeeper. He was a worshiper. God blessed his household, blessed his descendants, because he said, I want the presence of God, and I'm going to do it God's way. So let's go down now to 1 Chronicles 15:2. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and minister to him forever. David's like, oh my goodness, here I thought I was doing this great thing. I'm going to let God ride in my new 3/4-ton Dodge Ram. Man, how cool is that? God's going to get to ride in this nice new vehicle. Still got the new cart smell. See, that sounds great except for the fact that God said, no. I told you how to build the ark. I told you to put rings on the corners. I told you how to build poles. I told you what the poles were to be made of. And I said, slide those poles through the rings and carry my presence with you. Carry my presence with you. But you want to put it on an ox cart? God said, I had a problem with that. David didn't bother inquiring of the Lord, and if he had, he would have waited. And when he waited, he would have understood, and he would have known how to take God's presence with him. And this thing, this event that seems so unfair that God would have struck down Uzzah should have known, you're not a Levite, don't touch the ark. And the message, I believe, for us today is we better understand the significance of the presence of God. And we better not treat his presence lightly. God wants us to seek his presence. We're now operating under the new covenant. It's not like, well, okay, we're not a Levite. We can't come into God's presence directly. It's not that way anymore. But the principles are still the same. We better understand very, very clearly what it means to honor and humbly obey the Lord, and to stay in his presence with a clear awareness of holy fear that needs to be resident in our lives. Part of what concerns me in churches all around the world, and especially churches in America, we've turned God's presence into a light and fog show. Many of you guys have seen the picture that's on my phone. I guess my phone's in my office right now. The picture of when Robbie and I were in Lima, Peru, and we saw the presence of God in the form of a cloud settle in a tent, inside of a tent. And it settled over those young people that were there. And the presence of God was so overwhelming, I really genuinely believe 98% of the people that were in that tent were weeping. I'm talking about teenagers that were just blown away by the presence of God. And God says, I don't need a fog machine. And we're trying to conjure up the presence of God. God said, no, man, it's holy fear and humility and obedience. Seek me. Wait on me. Wait on me. Obey me. Do what I ask you to do. Don't get ahead of me. Don't come up with your grand scheme and say, we're going to dance around this brand new cart. No. God was good with the rejoicing, but he was not good with deviating from his commands. David didn't inquire of the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14 is the last verse I'm going to read today. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I want us to stand this morning. I'd like the worship team to come forward again if they would. I believe if we can get this, I believe if we can get God's heart and understand what he is asking of us when he says, I want you to wait on me. I want you to wait on me. See, in our culture, when we say, I want you to wait on me, that means I want you to do things for me. There is a time and a place where God wants us to do things for him. He wants us to serve him or to wait on him in that way. The context of this passage and the ones that we've been talking about this morning, expectantly watching.
but refusing to move until we've inquired of the Lord and gotten a word from Him. This is the way. Walk in it. Father, we desperately need You. We need Your guidance. We need Your direction. As individuals, as families, as a church body, we don't want to run the risk of coming up with something new and shiny, when in fact what You're asking of us is to wait on You and to inquire of You, to get a word from You, and to obey You fully and completely. God, pour Yourself out on this church. Teach us what it means to wait on You, but to be ready and expectantly watching, that when You stir the waters, Lord, we're ready to jump in because we know Your presence is there. Thank You, Jesus, for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name.